Promise. Promise. I figured those midnight buffets, that's what they're there for, right? I mean, they're going to feed you. You got to show up, you know, you get your money's worth. Okay. You know, I just got some new glasses today, and I can tell I'm in trouble already. I go like this, and the thing goes like that. It's like, oh, man. Well, if I start passing out, you know, let my wife give me mouth to mouth. Nobody else, please, all right? Okay. I had to do a little research on Valentine. You know, I figured he has me come down here and speak on Valentine's. I've done several of these, but I never really looked up where did it come from. It was interesting. See, back in the 3rd century, there was an actual Saint Valentine. And he was martyred on February 14th. Now, they believed up to this point that the birds begin to mate on February 14th. So back then, people put this guy dying and bird mating together and said, let's come up with a way to honor this guy and give, you know, trinkets and gifts to people that we care for. Now, how did they come up with that? I mean, I get the birds mating, but someone dying? I don't get that. So, but anyway, now you know what Valentine's, St. Valentine's is all about. And my wife and I, praise the Lord, she's not one of those that a big, you know, big Valentine's person. But, you know, our anniversaries are important. But Valentine's Day is, you know, I think Hallmark came up with these things. And I mean, roses go from, you know, 2 weeks ago, you could have got them for, what, $20 for a dozen? Now they're 94. So it would have been smart buying them 2 weeks ago. You could have. It's just amazing. I've been married 28 years. It's my wife, Cha-Cha. And we met in high school, my high school sweetheart. But, you know, I was one of those guys that was under the delusion that when we got married that I actually believed that she got a good deal. Any of the guys here thought that? Anyone still believe that? Yeah. So you've been married a week ago? What? Just give it 2 more weeks, buddy. You know. I mean, I really thought, I did. I really believe that she got a good deal. And I don't know why I thought that. It was a legend of my own mind, I guess. But I noticed something after we got married. Within a few months, my wife was spending a lot of time trying to change me. And I couldn't figure that out. That really was a crisis to me. It's like, why are you always, you know, now starting to make me or want me to do something different and do this and not do that and do this? I mean, I didn't get it. And it was creating a real problem with me. And I couldn't figure it out at all. Did anyone relate to that? Any list? And the longer you're married, the longer that list of changes take place. And they weren't bad things. They were just different. And I really had a hard time understanding, wait a minute. You knew me for 5 years before we got married. So why are you wanting me to change? I thought there was something wrong with that. And I couldn't figure it out. And for most of us, when we got married, we had different ideas of why God made man and woman. Didn't we? For you women, this was your idea. God made man, sat back, looked at him and said, I can do better than that. Right? That's what you ladies really thought. So you got married going, you're the idiot. I complete you. That's what the Bible says. Right? Yeah. And what's wrong with you, I'm going to fix you after I get you. Right? And see, us men had a very different opinion. See, we know we were made first. Right, guys? First. Ladies, first. We're made first. Then God made all the animals and the bugs and the mammals and all those things. And then he rested. And then he made a woman, and neither God or man have rested since. See, that's a true story. That's the truth. Well, about 3 years into our marriage, we had an announcement at our church to do a marriage retreat. And at that moment in our life, and you know, we had a couple kids, I think both our boys were there, had been come around. And we, when they made this announcement, I really thought, I'm going to go because you know what? My wife needs to hear. She's wrong. I really thought that. I know she was shocked that I said, you really want to go? I was like, no, I didn't tell her why. I wasn't telling her that I'm hoping you're going to learn what you're doing wrong and why trying to change me is the wrong thing. And I'm sure when we signed up, went to this thing this weekend, I was absolutely blown away. I learned two very important things that weekend. One is I didn't have a clue how to tend to my wife according to God's word. Not a clue. I mean, my tail was tucked so far between my legs. I mean, Sunday I was walking going, oh my gosh. I mean, it was just bizarre how far off I was from what God's word had to say. And the other thing I learned, definitely learned, what I heard in those 2.5 days wasn't enough. How many of us have been told that we can go to a weekend retreat and learn how to be a husband and wife? What a ridiculous lie! When over 95% of us did not have a good example, and we think we can take the second most important thing that we will do for Christ, tending to our spouse, and learn how to do it in a weekend. What a lie from the pit. What we do learn is just enough to beat each other over the head for the next few weeks, right? We remember that. And it's never our part, it's always our spouse's part. Yeah, what about, you know? And after a few weeks of that, you kind of forget that and slide right back in the same old ruts. I knew after that weekend, I need someone to help me. I needed to invest some time, and I called the brother up and said, you know, spend some time with me. And praise the Lord, he lived in San Diego, and I started meeting with the guy, and he started helping me understand some of these very important principles. And it was at that time my wife and I began to both agree, which is so awesome when a couple agree, let's learn to do this together. Let's learn our part. Let's take our eyes off each other and see what is it that God says we're supposed to do in marriage. I spoke at a men's breakfast a few weeks back, and I picked out a gentleman in the audience, and he was about in his mid-40s or so. I said, hey, what do you do for a living? And he says, I design plane parts and for the Raptor, the jet. You know, he's some company in town and been doing it for about 12 years, he said. And I said, hey, you think you could teach someone like me? And he says, yeah, with some time I could. It's how long you've been doing it, 12 years. I said, would you consider you an expert? Yeah, right now I'm an expert. I said, hey, how long have you been married? 22 years. I said, would you consider you an expert according to God's word? Do you think you could get another brother and come alongside him and teach him how to be a parent, a husband according to God's word? And what do you think he told me? Nope. So when he stands before the Lord, you think God's going to ask him, hey, how'd you do with that jet part? We don't think about that. I'm not saying that to make anyone feel bad. I hope it convict you if you're here and then God's doing like this. That's okay. But we don't think about that. Why? How can we become so naive and forget that, you know, God created marriage? It wasn't man's idea. We were cave people, remember? We grabbed women by the hair and said, like you. Then we go grab another, like you. You know, but that's our idea is have as many women as you can afford. And marriage, we know, according to the Bible, is doing things his way. And it's an institution that he created. And so we need to look to his word and see, what does his word say? What does God's word tell us how to tend to one another as a husband and wife? I've been counseling for over 22 years. Did some this morning. Oh, if you could have heard the conversation. It just blows your mind. The arguments and debates and people, this is what I want. And I used to tell them, it's not about what you want. It's about his will. When God created marriage in Genesis 2:18, it says this, and the Lord God said, It is not good for a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The why God created marriage is to make a companion one for another. Now, as our Creator, He put some unique companionship needs in us. He wrote them into our heart. We didn't ask for them. God didn't sit me down and say, Craig, what do you want from Cha-Cha? He didn't ask me. He wrote these needs in me. And the same thing for my wife. He wrote those needs in her heart, just like you. And He said that one of the first reasons He made marriage, the why, is for companionship. So God says, I made marriage so you will be a companion to your spouse according to my word, not your will. That is an issue with so many marriages today. We are to see ourselves as a vessel in which God wants to fulfill our spouse's companionship need. The problem is dying to ourselves and letting them. We don't want to do that. A second why is Ephesians 5, 24 through 25. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So this verse is telling us that our relationship as a husband and wife is supposed to look like Jesus' love to the church and the church's willing submission back unto the Lord to do His will. We are supposed to look like that. So when our children watch us talk and commune one to another, our close friends, our family members, our spouse, our relationship is supposed to glorify His relationship with the church. The call I got yesterday afternoon from a couple I'm counseling back in Michigan, the internet. God said we'd do greater things than He. Well, He knew we were going to have internet. I can be 8,000 miles away and watch people looking at my face and me looking at them, talking to them. It's amazing. And counseling them from thousands of miles away, it's great. But, you know, to hear them, you know, this wife sit there and try to about what she said to her husband, said, well, now that looks like Jesus, how He deals with us. Could you imagine the Lord treating you that way every time you slipped? How we try to justify what we say and do one to another and not stop and go, wait a minute, is there ever justification for not doing God's will? How can we excuse something when God says, this is what I want this relationship to look like? We need to look to His word. The third is Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So one of the instructions and purpose of marriage is to raise godly seed. Another huge area. As pastor said to you, you know, most of us don't know that we need to be discipled in being a husband and wife and or being a parent. It's not taking the good, throwing out the bad, making up the rest when it comes to being a husband, wife, or parent. And one of the biggest lies that the church is accepting today is the idea that all God wants is us to do our best. Oh, shut up. I don't know any, well, I know some of you here. I know your pastor pretty good. I'm getting, he's a nice guy. And I got to meet Kelly here. Guy's right on, he's a bike rider. Yeah, he's cool. But I know this about you. You're a sinner like me. And I've learned that God doesn't want my best of nothing. He says, there is nothing good in me. So when He chose me, He didn't say, Craig, I picked you because I like these special parts. He said, Craig, you came to me absolutely wicked with nothing good in you. But Craig, I love you so much. I sent my son to die for you, to make you my own. And now I want to pour my grace through you to tend to the things that I've given you. So God doesn't want us relying upon our own abilities, our own knowledge. But for some reason, the enemy has done such a masterful plan in deceiving so many of us that we don't need to be discipled and tending to the most important gifts next to salvation he's ever given us to tend to, our spouse and our children. We think that we can go read a book, and some of us can do that. Man, I had to read the book 10 times. I had to sit down with somebody and teach me. And I've had the blessed opportunity for years now to disciple many people. And when we hit the area of the husbandry or raising kids, man, that slows way down. There ain't no 4-week course there. When people tell me, I've been discipled. Really? Yeah, I went to the, one-on-one, 6-week course. Really? Was the teacher better than Jesus? Well, no. Well, Jesus, the smartest, best teacher in the world, spent 3 years teaching these brothers. So we need to, again, I pray that one of the things the Lord does say is stir your heart to say, you know what? I'm not so sure I know those things and how they apply. I pray that the Lord stirs you, especially the men. You know, I know we don't like taking directions. You know, I'm there. My wife say, honey, why don't you pull and ask somebody? One more time. Let me try this curb. Let me try this. I don't like taking directions. I like leading. And that's my personality. And I don't like getting directions. But you know what? I knew this. Praise the Lord. Got my attention third year into my marriage that, man, I needed someone to help me and guide me to doing these things because I didn't have a clue. So what we learned, the why is to meet our companionship needs, to glorify God, our relationship one to another, and to have our raise children and to raise them according to God's word. But now that doesn't explain to us how we do it, how to accomplish. That kind of tells us the why. If you have a Bible, I know that most of you didn't bring one, and I know we aren't at church, but in 1 Corinthians 1, or not, I shouldn't say we are in the church, but anyway. Sorry, Peter. We're in a hay building. Okay. I love it, brother. Straw.
Everyone, tell them what it is.
Straw. I'm in the valley. You get hung up down here for mixing those two up. In 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, God takes 4 verses and clearly describes some of the most powerful and important companionship needs we have as men and women. And within these 4 verses, it just reveals so much of how ungodly we are and how far we are from what God wants us to do for one another. And I'm just going to take a few moments and go through these and just hit a couple of these and discuss some of the practical things that how that would manifest itself in a marriage. So let's go through this together. Verses 4 through 8 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Now, before I continue, when we do something against God's will, what does the Bible say that is? Sin. Does anyone disagree? It's sin. Now, if we're ignorant of something, does that mean it's not sin? If we're ignorant of it and we do sin, do you think that God doesn't bring consequences? No, he does. And the consequences are supposed to get us to, be miserable and hit our knees and start examining, why am I miserable? But we don't do that. We get miserable and blame our spouse, right? That's the norm. As I go through these, I pray that if there's, if God brings some conviction, that's a good thing. Condemnation comes from the pit of, where? It doesn't come from the Lord. But conviction does come from God. Now, this is not a time also for you to be bumping your spouse, you know, under the table, doing the foot tap, you know, to your spouse. And it's not the time to do that because, you know, we're all sinners and we need God's grace. But conviction is a good thing. Think of it, you're going to the doctors and you really are concerned about the health and well-being of your marriage. And you really are concerned to get a great examination. But the good thing is you have a great attitude because there's not going to be any pain involved. Physical pain, anyway. There might be some other pain. So, anyway, as we go through this, first thing it says to us, love suffers long, which is patience. Now, how many opportunities does God give us to exercise patience? I mean, it is a daily opportunity with one another. God gives us so many opportunities through the trials to exercise patience. Now, let me give the description of patience. It means to bear pain or trials without complaining or retaliating. Now, since we know 55% of communication is visual, your face can be showing lots of pain and lots of disgust or lots of retaliation just by our facial expressions. So when we meet a trial with our spouse, we have the opportunity that God brings for us to exercise patience, which is one of the companionship needs our spouse needs at that moment, and we don't exercise it. The Bible says we are sinning. Who are we sinning against? God and our spouse. We are choosing to say, you know what, I know what God says, but some of you might be sitting here going, yeah, Craig, you don't know who I'm living with. But I say to you, it's not me you got to convince. It's God. I got to say it again today, this morning. We don't get to choose our ministry, do we? When you see your spouse as the ministry that God has given you, and sometimes it's hard. The luggage that comes along with some of our mates, the personalities that God, you gave them that personality? Didn't you make a mistake? The questioning we bring to God indirectly over the situations that he allows to touch our life when he gives us an opportunity to exercise patience and we don't, and we don't take responsibility. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, which means trial or difficulty has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, which means give you more than you can handle apart from him. But with temptation, will always make a way to escape, which means give us the ability, his grace, through him to handle it right, that you may be able to bear it, which means glorify him in every situation. Now, I want to make this note. When God picked you, he said you were 100% sanctified when you received him. That means perfectly white. Sin's all gone. But he said, and that begins the journey of your transformation into my image. How many here in this room have arrived? Now that's the part we can't stand, is how God uses our spouse and the trials in marriage to reveal our ungodliness. And when a situation arises and the flesh comes out, the opposite of patience, the good thing is our Heavenly Father ain't like us, mad and angry and looking at us like, but doggone it, Craig, when are you gonna knock this off? He's not doing that. He looks upon you and goes, I know who you are. I know you better than you know yourself. I just used your spouse at this moment to reveal something that was not like me. And what came out of you was a lack of patience. So you need to take responsibility. All our part is, even I needed God's grace as you do, even when I do blow it and show impatience, I need now God's grace to receive his disciplines, which means going to my wife and saying, I'm sorry. Now, I don't know about you. I need all of God's power to go do that. And I've had the blessed opportunity in 28 years of marriage to do that hundreds of times. How else will we learn? How else will we yield to God's perfect plan of transformation into his image? So when we show impatience, we need to deal with it. Because is God a liar? He's not. And yet he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no situation that is not, it's one of the marriage lies that people believe is, Craig, you don't know my spouse. And they'll give me 15 minutes of trying to convince me indirectly that God's a liar and gave him too much and he's a rotten father. You don't know what I deal with every single day in my situation and blah, 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 blah. I know it's difficult. Sounds hard. But does it justify the impatience that's coming out of you? No, it doesn't. Because God's not a liar. He promises to give you the grace. But if you and I are not taking responsibility when we fail, then we're not experiencing the transformation of Christ. We're stirring that garbage right back into us, and there's no growth. And eventually, man, it just becomes so toxic in our relationship, we can't stand each other. And our flesh and the enemy is just reigning in our Christian homes. Number two, love is kind. Means not to be provoked or getting angry, yelling, judging, unkind words, or ignoring one another. How many married people think that if I'm not saying something unkind to you, angry at you, that you're not going to change? If you've never heard this before, I hope you hear it tonight. You cannot, nor is it your responsibility, to change your spouse. And you sinning to try brings misery upon yourself. Can you imagine having a robber coming in your house, grabbing a bat and smacking yourself in the face? Wham! Get out of here! Wham! Just kind of a dumb thing. Think about it. The guy would sit there and watch you, start snickering like you. Well, do it about three more times and I'll take it and you won't even see what I took, you know? I mean, we do that. How it becomes so commonplace where we can be actually unkind to one another and think it's okay. It's not okay at all. God says it's sin. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference one to another. God wants us to think first and say, wait a minute, I'm having a hard time right now. This is a difficult situation, but what is the best way, thinking of my spouse's personality and so on and so forth, the best way I can articulate the way I'm feeling right now so it does not hurt or offend them? God says we have to use wisdom, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. If we just let our flesh, when it comes to our mind, just fly out there. I mean, I used to think that, well, we're supposed to be honest and transparent with one another. No, you're not. No, you're not. When it comes to sin, when it becomes to our flesh coming out there and putting thoughts in our mind, you and I got to take those thoughts captive and say, no, you can't come out. No, nope, not coming out. There are plenty of times, I'm sure if my wife and I both, we're sitting listening to one another and thoughts come in our head like, oh, can you believe this? I can't believe she's telling me this. Just thoughts that are not real edifying for that person. If you let them fall out of your mouth, that may hurt her or hurt me. So we've learned what is kind, what makes my wife, what blesses my wife, what words does she like to hear, what's the best way for me to explain my thoughts, my feelings, my fears and my concerns in such a way that she receives them. I've learned to do that. Took a little while, but that's part of the journey. 3, love does not envy or jealousy toward each other. Again, it's more common than you would think. You know, one of the most common areas is our roles as a husband and wife. You know, I know a lot of women have a real issue because God said that men are supposed to be the overseers, the priests and leaders of our household, the ones to be the final decision makers. Now, if you're a normal human being as a woman, there's a side of you that goes, yuck! God meant that for most men, but not my husband. He can't even get himself dressed in the morning. What do you mean make a decision? And there's a lot of women have some real issues with that, especially when they start learning how to trust the Lord and help their husband to become that role. There's some issues there. I've actually had a man, just a couple weeks ago, come in my office all upset, and he's angry all the time because his wife was sitting there, what's wrong with you? You've been so upset. So in the counseling, they came in, and right in front of his wife, he finally said, I'm so tired because she used to work, and we had 2 incomes, and we had we used to be able to go and enjoy life more, and I had some extra toys or whatever, and now that she's home with the kids, and she gets to stay home all day with the kids, and I got to go to work. I wanted to say, you're an idiot. But I didn't. I exercised spiritual self-control. I said to the guy, let's think about this for a moment. You know, I said, how important are your 2 kids? Well, of course they're real important. And so to God, how important? Oh, they're very important. I had to walk him through a whole scenario to help him come out of his own mouth the value and importance of his kids. And then said, now how important it is for their mother to be home, that can be home, to tend to them, especially during these critical beginning years. Oh, yeah, okay. And I sat there, and he's just silent. He's looking at me like I go, that's it? That's it? That's all you're getting? I said, you gotta look at your wife and tell her something. What? That's why he was here, fool. Anyway. Love does not parade itself. Acting arrogant goes for both husbands and wives. Here's the most common arrogant thing that I see in husbands and wives. One of the confusing things for men and women is they have a situation that turns toxic. And when they walk away from the situation, the only thing that they check to see, you know, why this happened is their motive. And you go, you know what? I didn't purposely come into this situation. I didn't have a plan to try to tick my wife off. I didn't want to make her angry. I didn't want her to get upset and so on and so forth, or the woman. I didn't mean to make him become defensive and start arguing about a rotten husband. You know, we start checking our motives, and because we look at our own motives, we go, I had no intention for it to end this way, so I'm right. It must be them. You know what? Your motives is your flesh, which is your sin nature. It's not about your motive. Because, see, as men and women, we are different. Women are weird. And we can say that, man. From this day forward, you can look at your wife and go, you're weird. You know why? Because we were made first. Weird means different. God made you different more than just the outside. You guys are weird. Emotionally, things, man. So one of the things that married people make a mistake in this area of being, you know, bragging and arrogant is having this macho attitude that I check my own motives. As long as my motives are right, based upon my gender, then you must be wrong. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's an arrogant spirit. One of the things that God says in a marriage when you come together, he says, I make you one. One of our wife's companionship needs is to feel and be treated as an extension of her own body. Let me tell you, as a man, that's been very difficult for me to learn how to do. Because I don't think like she does. I don't process situations like she does. I've had to do a lot of listening, a lot of questions. And then I have to repeat, is this what you meant when you just said that? And I'd have to say, and then she'd go, what? How did you get that out of that? Well, I'm trying. I'm digging. Didn't get it. But for years, I didn't do that. She had come across, if I thought she was attacking me, especially if she was upset because I have this innate desire, as you do as men, that we have to be the leaders of our house, make sure everyone's happy and everything's good. If our wife comes in and she's all angry and upset about something, we take it personal. And for the first so many years, like most of you, us being foolish idiots, we start defending ourselves, which makes our wife really feel like she's won. That's like, accidentally slamming your left hand in the door and you pull it out and your hand's hurting and then there's an argument between the two hands. Did you mean to do that? No, I didn't. Well, until you say you did, I'm not going to help you and blah, blah, blah. What a dumb thing. But I learned that when my wife's talking to me and I feel like she may be upset, I had to just listen and go, okay, what does she mean? Not, what are you talking about? I'm a good husband. I do this, and I do this, and I do that. And then she goes, what does that come from? Then she starts going, well, what about what I do and what I do? And within 15 minutes, we're 5.5 miles away from the purpose we even started the conversation. And then we walk away all ticked off, not talking, doing the silent treatment for days. One sleeping upstairs and downstairs. No, we never done that, praise the Lord. But, all that junk. And all you do is check your own heart and say, my heart, I didn't have any agenda for that to happen, so it must be my spouse's fault. I can't figure her or him out. God said, don't check your motives. Check what you said. What you did. It's what we did, what we said. It doesn't matter what your motive was. How often that we as men and women treat a situation from our own gender's perspective. It was a funny one the other day. I had a woman in my office. She's a contractor. And she treats her husband like a subcontractor. And she came in and she says, I was listening to your tapes. My husband and I, we were laughing because we have a reverse role. He's a sensitive one and I'm the strong one. And we're laughing because she said, I'm the one who comes home and treats him like a subcontractor. I have never learned how to approach my husband and basically have had this attitude that he's a wimp my whole marriage. Because my dad was a macho man. My brothers are macho men. They, rode horses and bucking bulls and all this stuff. And they're all no emotion, no feelings. And I married this guy that's all feely. This poor guy is sitting there when she's going through this. No, he was digging it. He was smiling ear to ear. Going, yeah, finally, my woman's hearing something. Because every counselor we've ever gone to, she just chewed them up and spit them out. I really appreciate strong-willed people. I really do, and I really appreciate her. Her name is, well, I can't tell her name. But anyway. Love does not behave rudely. Again, acting unbecoming, embarrassing one night, rude gestures to one another. One of the things I did for years for my wife, I would say little things or do little things that agitated her. And she would let me know it agitated her. But what do you think it did to me? My boys would laugh. Mom's all upset. I know. then you get around certain people and you want to get back at her. So you slide one in there and ding. How stupid. There's a place for fun and jesting, but not at our expense. Saying things ever in front of anyone that would demean our spouse is sin and wrong. And how husbands and wives, even in front of their own children, take pop shots at one another. It's so sinful, so destructive. It's one of the hard things of watching so many of the sitcoms. Most of the stuff on TV is garbage anyway. But, I mean, you watch any sitcom today, I mean, it's this constant barrage of this ugly, rude stuff that's going on between one another. My wife is my princess. I got to treat her that way. I have to learn what do you like me to say about you and what ticks you off. If it ticks you off, I have to make a commitment. It comes to my mind still. I'm 51. Some of those things I haven't forgotten. And a situation comes up and go, this would be really funny right now. But I remember that she said, I don't like when you say that. And I'll be snickering. What are you laughing at? Nothing. Then my boys will watch. I know what you're doing. They start snickering. I ain't saying nothing, man. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. My spouse is supposed to be, my relationship with her is Christ's relationship with the church. Not sometimes, all the time. And the witnesses of my own family, my own children, when they hear how I communicate to her and how she communicates to me, it's supposed to look like Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And the church, in proper order, submitting and communing back to Christ with love and honor. And so this rude jesting is so destructive. Number six, love does not seek to have its own way. Most of us did not know how selfish we were till we got married, right? 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. What God wants out of marriage is us doing his will. Number seven, love does not think evil. How many people get in this bad, sinful rut of harboring things from the past? It is probably the most common issue I deal with in marriage problems, where no matter what situation comes up, yesterday, last week, last month, last year, last 15 years, when someone feels like they're losing ground, that their husband or spouse has, their wife has something over them and looks like they're going to win this argument, okay, reach back, wham! Let me pull that one up and throw it on the table. How sinful, how destructive. When we bring up this stuff, harboring bitterness, it destroys a relationship. When we say, I am sorry, when we say, I forgive you, if you and I bring it up again, we are sinning. I want you to picture something from now on. The robber's coming through your window. You grab the bat. You stand right in front of him. And you do one of these, wow. Think about that. You'll make your, remember, no. You'd better off smack yourself in the face with a bat. I won't have much time tonight, but I'm going to tell you, that God don't smack us in the face with a bat, but there's a consequence every time you and I sin. Romans 2. 8 and 9. When we walk in the light, we experience the peace and the joy of Christ. When we walk in darkness, in deliberate or ignorant disobedience, the internal turmoil and frustration that we have. And we begin to feel miserable in our relationship as a husband and wife. It is our sin nature to want to blame somebody. And we blame our spouse. And 9 times out of 10, when people come in for counseling, when we go through these 12 things, 11 things, they're amazing when you get done, how much ownership they have to their condition, their internal misery. And so God wants us to be aware of this. Love does not think evil. And then number 8, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Being happy that when our kids give our wife or our husband a lipful because, you know, they won't agree with you and how you parent your children. Proverbs 14:9, a fool mocks at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Rejoice in the truth. God wants us to focus on the promises of God, to complete us, to finish the work in our marriage. So many times we get a few years of this toxic, ungodly relationship, and you begin to focus on not the promises of God to complete you and to bless you and to help you, but how rotten your situation is. I'm in prison. This ugly situation. And instead of focusing on the promises of God, you start focusing on things from Satan's perspective. And that consumes your mind, so you walk around acting and looking like you'd rather be someplace else. Oh, so many people are in that condition in the body. We need to be rejoicing in the promises of God and focus upon those things. Bears all things. We need to be faithful to commit to God's plan and purpose in marriage, putting our trust in Jesus. We need to know that God is the one who changed our spouse. The word bear means to take up in order to carry, to put upon oneself something to carry, to be carried. You know, guys, ministry is work. Ask Pastor Pete. I know he would love to stand up and go, "Oh, I love all you guys. You're all so easy, and I don't have anyone difficult in my church to minister to." You know, some of you guys are difficult. You're harder to love. You know, but we don't get to pick our ministry. And one of the most important things you got to learn as a husband and wife is your wife or your husband is your ministry. And part of ministry is bearing. Carrying a load. What did Jesus do for us? We think, well, no, I'm not supposed to be having a burden from my spouse. They're supposed to just make in my life, they're supposed to bless me, not carry a burden, but there's burdens to be carried. I mean, think about the changes. I know some of you are my age and older. Look at the journey that we go through in our bodies alone, as men and women. The changes of life. Yuck! God has a sense of humor. Our children. I mean, life, from marriage, there's bearing opportunities from the start to the finish. The question is, do we accept it? Do we accept God's concept of love is being willing to bear up and carry a burden as part of our relationship? Love believes and hopes and endures all things. Well, let me ask you, how'd you do? Any room for improvement? You know, if we don't remind ourselves of these things, if we never stop and really become a student of these things, then what normally happens is our flesh and the influences of the world become part of our relationship. And the greatest companionship need we have as men and women is to be loved. And when you and I choose to practice anything contrary to these things, it is the opposite of our companionship needs to our spouse. The opposite. And so we're telling God, I got a better way. Now, I know we wouldn't dare sit in front of God and say, "I got a better way, God. You know, I got it on my own." But we can do this day in and day out and not even know it. And usually a crisis takes place before we're truly willing to do something about it. We didn't know how selfish we were until we got married, huh? I didn't. I did not know how conditional my love was until I got married. And I love this woman. She's beautiful. She was beautiful then. She's beautiful now. I love her. I love this woman. But she was able to get me ticked. She had opportunities to bring stuff out of me that I didn't know existed. And it was just situations that I didn't accept and wouldn't accept. And one of the greatest revelations that God brought to me is that, Craig, it's not your wife, this is me. I'm just using your wife to reach down inside you and bring this stuff up. But it's not for me, Craig. It's for you to see how conditional you are, how sinful you are. Oh, wow. So I've been basically saying to you, God, take your stinking fingers off me for how many years? A long time, Craig. And look how much patience I've shown you. How much mercy I've shown you. And yet, look how conditional and how unwilling you are to show patience and mercy toward your wife or your children. Man, that's sobering. And when I begin to take continuous responsibility for those things, God begin to change my marriage and begin to change me. I want to end with these three important steps tonight. Since I know I need to be done, right, Pastor? Number one, if God... Now, was that kind?
No, but it was good.
Took the words right out of my mouth, brother. Anyway, three things I want to end with tonight. If God has spoken to you at all, I mean, it is our nature to go, wow, I knew three people that could have heard that tonight. I wish the guy, maybe the guy got the table handed to him, but, well, there's a couple things I can learn, whatever. But, if God said anything to you, one thing or maybe all 12 of them, whatever. I'm going to give you three things that I'm going to encourage you to do. Because if you don't, you just wasted your time tonight. Number one, confess it to the Lord. God says his grace and mercy is new every day. I thank God he takes pigs like me and says, I want to turn you into something special. I want to take an ordinary person and have you do extraordinary things. I want you to glorify me. I want to give you wisdom and knowledge and grace to handle something that is so precious to me so I can show off through you. But Craig, the process is confessing. When I reveal something in you that is wrong and contrary to me, you need to be faithful and confess it. So if God spoke to you tonight, you need to confess it to him. 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let you lay down tonight and just go to bed and just go, okay. Get along with God. Ask him to forgive you. Say, God, I've been blowing it. I've been making excuses for what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. And I'm sorry, God, forgive me. Number two, ask for forgiveness from your husband or wife. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that means if you come to God and say, God, please help me. How many here need God's help? Raise your hand. Okay. God, now you're going to hear why he hasn't been, maybe. Help me, God. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift or your request or your blessing there at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. When we do not ask our spouse to forgive us, we stagnate. And we all know what happens to things when they stagnate. We stink. We need to confess it. And I know we need God's grace to do that, to go to our spouse and say, you know what? I'm sorry. Now, for you men who may be sitting here, well, I say sorry almost every time, but my wife, man, she never says sorry. Oh, shut up. You're the man. Don't let what she does and doesn't do affect you. Lead by example. Stay consistent. Since when what she does and doesn't do dictate what you're supposed to do or not do? Stay faithful. So many men, when they stay faithful, it's amazing how their wife will come around because she learns to trust you and the safety of being vulnerable before you to ask for forgiveness. So stay consistent. Ask for forgiveness. Every time we do something wrong to one another, I want you to picture something. If you ever had a real bad cavity, and you remember that pain every time you sucked in cold air or you took a hot glass of water or a cold glass of water, how it burned. Well, when you sin against your spouse, it's like slicing them. And if you don't ask for forgiveness, infection sets in. And some of you are here tonight wondering why sometimes over how you put the toilet paper on the roller turns into these big, huge, stupid, ridiculous fights. It's because you're not practicing forgiveness and reconciliation. So little teeny things turn into these huge, stupid explosions because you're both like raw nerves, and it takes normal little things to get you all agitated so quickly. We need to practice forgiveness. It's like putting salve on the heart of your spouse, allowing God to come and heal so you can deal with the everyday duties and situations that come up without the luggage from yesterday. And last, step 3, be willing to forgive your spouse. Colossians 3:12-14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. We need to practice reconciliation as a husband and wife. Part of the journey is asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. This is how we learn and how we grow in marriage. It is a painful process, I know. But if Satan has been telling you that your situation's unique and harder than others, that's been a lie from the pit of hell. God is not a liar. He loves you. He wants to pour His grace through you. He wants you to experience not partial fulfillment from your spouse. He wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. He wants to bless your spouse through you if you just let Him. And He won't unless we look to His Word, look to Him for daily grace, for our guide. And when we do, and we put our faith and trust in Him, He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Because it was His will that our marriage looks like His relationship to the church. That's His plan. And the only one who can mess this up is me and you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. We all thank You, Lord, for Your patience with us and how You have shown each of us, Lord, these attributes every single day. Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight that, Lord, that You have spoken to them. I pray that You would give them the faith, the courage, Lord, to take these steps. We ask that You would do a miracle and bring that healing and reconciliation, Lord. We pray that You would stir the hearts of both husbands and wives and give them a desire to invest the time to learn how to tend one to another, Lord. We thank You for Your glorious promises, Lord. We thank You for Your word to guide us and direct us, Lord. We want You to be glorified in our relationships, Lord, in our families. We want to know how to tend to everything that You've given us according to Your word. Lord, we want to be good disciples, Lord. So have Your way in our marriages. Do a mighty work. Bind the work of the enemy. Expose his lies and plans. And have Your way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
What do you guys think, huh?